Okay, it's time for us to begin. So if you'll, everybody find them a spot. I need a little bit of help from you this morning. I went back this past week to see exactly where I got and on our website. And when I click on the last lesson, I don't get it. It wasn't there. So something is not quite right with it. So did we finish did we end finishing chapter 1 last time, ready to go into chapter 2, or did we get into chapter 2? Now, I'm putting you on the spot, but sure, I hope somebody knows. Because I've gone a week and teaching another class on Romans, and we're just right off the same page, so I'm not quite sure. Are we ready to go in chapter 2? Yeah. Okay, that's what I thought. I listened to Corey. Corey did a really good job last week. And I listened to his lesson, and he mentioned that he was going to, I forgot how he said it, steal a little bit of thunder and went into chapter 2. So I apologize for that, but I'm in chapter 3 with the other class. So as I tell them, forgive me if I say something that I've said already, because I don't know where I said what. That's what happened. As time goes on. Okay, in Romans 1:18 to 3:20, we're talking about how a person tries to be saved under law. When we get to chapter 3, verse 21, it will say, but now righteousness from God, apart from law, is made known. And it's all the difference in the world. It's two different universes. Two different ways of thinking. And to be real honest with you, some of us, at least, have been caught halfway in between those two worlds. We somehow have gained the idea that part of our righteousness comes by our being good, and the other part of it, God takes care of the part that we can't do. And I don't know where we got that exactly, but I'm not too sure about what some of the early Christians might have had that same thing in the form of saying that they had to keep the law of Moses. In order to be a Christian. And so maybe it's the same thing, just a little bit more modern version of it, that we have come to believe that part of our righteousness comes from keeping law and part of it comes by grace. But that's not true. And we need to really understand that that's not true, because it's really not the good news that God came to give us until we understand that our righteousness is a gift from God, and it's freely given by grace. And you either accept that righteousness as a gift or you don't have it. And you don't want to stand before God and start telling Him how good you were. You don't want to start telling Him all the good things you did and why you deserve to go to heaven. And so if any of that, and I know that's cutting it down and saying it in a pretty crass way so that everybody would say, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, maybe you would. Maybe just a little bit different form, a little bit different way. And we start talking about, we go to church and we give our money and we do this and we do this and we do this, as if that earns us some portion of our righteousness. It doesn't. You stand before God and you have one single sin charged against you, you're not going to heaven. Now that really puts it down where it is. And James says, if a man keeps the whole law and offends in one point, he's guilty of having transgressed all of it. And so you may be the best person outside of Jesus. You may be the best person that's ever lived on the face of this earth. But if you ever lied one time, you're not going to heaven. So get over how good you are. That leads to arrogance. And he's going to say when he gets through with this argument, where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. If your works play a part in your righteousness, then you can brag about your part of it at least, can't you? But if you got it as a gift, and your works completed your faith, and your faith put you in a position to enable God to give you His righteousness as a gift, then what have you got to brag about? That righteousness came as a gift from God. And in contrast to the idea that if you stand before God and you have one single sin charged against you, then you're not going to make it to heaven, contrast that to how would you like to be able to stand before God and not have one single sin charged against you? Or to say it another way, how would you like to stand before God and be as righteous as God is? Now, that's not heresy. That's the gospel. Because the righteousness that we have comes from God apart from law. It is a gift by grace through faith, and it is God's own righteousness that He shares with us. And He gives us His righteousness as a gift. Now, folks, that's a completely different way of thinking than lots of us have thought in our life. And if it's true, I don't expect you to take it just because I say it. You got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You got to study this for yourself to see if the things that I say are so. And the only way you can do that is go to the Scriptures and see if it's true. But if it is true, I mean, just let yourself think for a moment. If it's a possibility that that's true, how much pressure would that take off your life? It would take all the pressure off. And now all you want to do is serve God. You want to show Him how grateful you are for the gift that He's given you. And that defines your life from that point on as a Christian. He created you unto good works. Why wouldn't you do it? Why would you not do good? If a man knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's what? Sin. So He created you. He made you righteous. He redeemed you. So that you and He enables you to do good works. So why would we not spend our whole life immersed in doing good works for Him? Because that's how He's glorified. And that's the way that we show our gratitude for what He's done for us. But now, I've run ahead just to get us into perspective again. But we're not there at the good news. We're still talking about how people try to be righteous by being good, how people try to be righteous by keeping law. And we think about, our minds go to this person out here who never had a chance to hear the gospel. And when we think about how God's going to judge people, I don't know about you, but that's where my mind goes. And everything that we learn, we have to put it into our theology and see if it fits. And if it doesn't fit, if it doesn't comfortably fit into our theology, then we have to ascertain whether or not this thing is true. And if it's true and it doesn't fit comfortably into our theology, then we have to look at our theology. And we have to probably tweak it some. And I'm saying to you, don't be afraid of that. Because if you're studying your Bible, you're going to die doing that. You're going to keep learning until you die. You don't presume that you know everything that God wants you to know from the Word, do you? Well, if you don't presume that, and if you do presume that, then you're pretty arrogant. But if you don't presume that, and you know that there are things that you need to learn from God's Word, then don't be so shocked. Don't be so rebellious about something that you put it there and you say, okay, then this conflicts with what I've always thought my whole life. Then look at the two things and see which one of them needs to be adjusted, because truth fits perfectly together. And you don't have to, truth doesn't depend on you defending it. Truth can stand on its own legs. You don't have to be afraid for truth. Truth will out. Truth will win. The only thing that we need to be concerned about in our relationship with truth is, I want to know what truth is, and I want to get over there where it is. I don't want to have to make it conform to what my theology is. And so, if it says it, and if it's true, then that's what I want to believe. And I have learned, and you have learned too, that if it's true, and if God said it, it's for my benefit. And sometimes it may not feel that way. And particularly when we're called on to change some of our thinking, then it really, really feels uncomfortable for us because we were comfortable where we were. And I've used the illustration before that 118 to 320 is like me coming in with that bulldozer out there on that site and start pushing down trees and houses. And whenever that happens and you didn't know that I was coming with that bulldozer, what are you going to do? You're going to get out there and see if you can't stop me from doing that, aren't you? And you're going to start telling me how wonderful those trees were out there and that little house that was on it that you lived in and your grandma lived in and your grandpa lived in generation before you, and because you're really attached to it. And whenever I come along with the bulldozer pushing it down, then you're gonna fight for it, aren't you? Because that's what you've known, that's what you've been comfortable with. But if I tell you, but what you don't understand is, I'm going to build this incredible place for you. And it's going to be yours. And it's going to be done at my expense. And I'm going to do this. Well, there would be some people who will say, what? I don't want it. I want that little shack out there. You call it a shack, but I'm comfortable with it. And I think it's very possible for us to get comfortable with our little shacks when God wants us to live a rich, full life. And we want to live like a bird in a cage. And so there's going to be some resistance, and I expect you to resist. In fact, I tell you, don't give anything up because I say it. That's not good enough reason. But if God's Word says it, then give it up. And let Him do with you what He wants to do with you. Let Him make you into what He wants to make you into. I promise you, it's far, far better than anything you've got. I know that personally. I know that personally because what I've just described to you is a process that I've been through in my life. And I fought hard, and I tried to stop the bulldozer. But you know, even for some, if you can't stop them, then you're going to live as if it's still that way. And you're going to get angry, and you're going to get hostile, and you're going to get defensive, and you're going to draw your circle in real tight, you're going to get protective. And it's kind of interesting what we do sometimes. But 118 through 320 is clearing off the site. We've got to get rid of some stuff before we can build the foundation. Pretty good visual out there, out the window for us, because we're just cleared off a lot out there and about to build a new building out there. And so we're still in the process of clearing off here. And the things that we need, that we're dealing with and what we're clearing off of our site, is our attitude about law and my relationship to law and what the purpose of law is and what law is supposed to do for me and what I'm supposed to do for law. And I don't think we've done enough study about law. We talked about the curse of law, didn't we? What's the curse of law? If you're going to be justified by law, you're going to stand before God and tell Him how good you are and how many good things you've done. What is the curse that you need to be aware of? What is it? I'm going to wait you out. Somebody knows. Galatians 3. Everybody who would be made righteous by law is under a curse. Cursed is he that does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. The curse says you've got to do it all. And you've got to do it all perfectly. And you got to do it all perfectly all the time. And you can't ever make one single mistake. That's the curse of trying to be justified by law and getting your righteousness from being good and keeping law. You can't ever be bad one time. You can't ever tell one lie. If you ever tell one lie, you're separated from God, because the wages of sin is what? Sin is transgression of law. So if you ever transgress law one time, what's the penalty? Death. Separation from God. How are you going to get yourself back to God now? What are you going to do? What are you going to do to undo that penalty? You're separated eternally from God. And see, sin separates you from God now. Not just then. I mean, it becomes real obvious at the judgment, but sin separates you from God now. How are you going to get yourself back to Him? You can't. There's nothing you can do. If you say, I'll be good from now on, good. What are you going to do about being separated from God? How are you going to get yourself back? Is being good from now on going to undo that sin? No, it does not. The wages of sin is still there. If you keep the whole law and just break it one time, you got the penalties if you had broken them all. You're separated from God. End of story. Throughout eternity. So that's what we're talking about now, how a person tries to be made righteous by law. And here's a person now who has never heard of the gospel. He's never heard of Jesus Christ, never heard of the church, never heard of the cross. He don't know anything about any of that. He's never seen the Bible in his life. He dies. He stands before God. How's God going to judge that guy? Well, I've heard the passage in Revelation used about, you know, the king comes down and he opens the books. And I've heard lots of speculation about what the books are. You know, so I've heard some people say, well, it's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Really? You sure about that? You know, he opens the books. So what books is it? What is it? And so people say, well, we're going to be judged by the one of the books is the Bible and the other one is the Lamb's Book of Life or whatever. So a person is going to be judged by, and by the way, if this is flopping right here, I got here and realized I didn't have a button on this shirt right here, right? So it feels a little awkward, but it's not, it doesn't feel awkward enough that I wanted to wear my coat right now. So here's a person standing before God, and God pulls out the Bible and he starts condemning this person because he hadn't been baptized, or because he hadn't gone to church, or because he didn't contribute his money, or because he didn't take the Lord's Supper. And this person says, wait. What is this Lord's Supper? What is this baptism? What is this? He's never heard anything about that. Now, my reasoning doesn't make it right or wrong. But I'll say this, that surely does seem unfair to me. Isn't it to you? A person's going to be condemned for something he never knew anything about. And I believe the Bible teaches that that's not the case. I believe the Bible teaches that God's going to take the law that a person lived by and he's going to judge him by. And that is what I believe this section is going to teach right here. And as hard as the outcome of that is going to be, then that's a righteous judgment. And so let's look at those principles that God will use to judge the person. And you can say it any number of ways. If you say it a bunch of ways, then one of them rings your bell. Here's the way that God's going to judge a person under law who's trying to be righteous by keeping law. Here's the way that God is going to judge a person apart from Christ. And so you say it whatever way fits how you're thinking right now, because both of those things are true. Here's the first one, and Corey touched on this last time, three principles on the judgment of a man under law. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. Now, the problem, and a lot of people stop right there and say, you know, God said right here, don't judge somebody. You have no excuse who pass judgment on someone else. That's not the problem. Keep reading and you get the problem. For at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. There's the problem. And here's the way to put it into a question. You're standing before God. You lived under law your whole life. You don't know anything about the gospel. God asked you this question. You ever told anybody it was wrong to do something and turned around and done that very same thing yourself? Now, let me see the hands of anybody who can say, honestly say, I've never done that before. Now, you can take the camera and pan the audience, there's no hands up. Because we have some honest folks here. I have. I've even told my kids on occasion not to do certain things. And I've done those same things myself. Now, when I do it, I have a better name for it than when they do it. You know what I'm saying? And when you do it, it's a bad thing. When I do it, it's not so bad. The difference between major and minor surgery, it just depends on who it's happening to. If it's happening to me, it's major. I don't care what it is. But if it's happened to you, well, I want to tell you, well, it happens every day. You know, they do these things 1,000 times a day. It's no big deal. Don't worry about it. So how bad sin is depends on who's doing it, right? Whose ox is being gored here. But the truth is, when I tell you that it's wrong for you to lie, and I'm telling myself that I know it's wrong for me to lie. And so if I ever lie, I've deliberately done something that I knew was wrong, hadn't I? And so if there was only one principle to judge somebody with when a person stands before God, it doesn't matter if he knows the gospel or if he doesn't know the gospel as far as being judged by law. If there was only one principle that was used, have you ever told somebody it was wrong to do something and done that very same thing yourself? Guilty. Well, what's your excuse? It doesn't matter. You did it. You didn't have to do it. You chose to do it, didn't you? You thought you had a good reason. So did whoever else did it. You know, there's always a reason for sin. You know that, right? I mean, everybody, if you see what we call a senseless murder, to somebody, it made sense. Stop and think about it. If somebody just stops somebody on the road and hauls them out and puts a bullet in their brain right there and gets in their car and drives off, that made sense to them. It didn't make any sense to us. But there's always a reason why. And if we think like a humanist, then we put ourselves there and we say, you know what, I can't fault that person for doing that. I can't fault the Germans for killing those Jews. Do you know that there's a pretty strong movement in high circles today to say we don't have the right to say that that was wrong? That they had a reason for doing that. And so, by the way, if Jesus Christ had never come to this earth, would man be lost or would he be saved? Son of Man, Jesus said, came to seek and save that which was lost. He didn't come to make it lost. And so the gospel doesn't have anything to do with why a person's lost. Do you understand? If the gospel had never been preached, would man be lost or would he be saved? He would be lost. And if that's true, and it is, if that's true, then don't say that a person's lost because they haven't been baptized. That's not why he's lost. Don't say that a person's lost because he hadn't heard the gospel. That's not why he's lost. Now, it has a lot to do with why he's not saved, but there's a difference between how you got lost and how you get saved. That's two different topics. And we've run them both together. And so we have said, well, a person's lost because he hadn't obeyed the gospel or because he hadn't heard the gospel or because he hadn't been baptized. No, he's not. He's lost because he sinned. Now, that's the first thing we have to understand. You know why there are high mountains? Because there are low valleys. If you don't have a low valley, you can't have a high mountain. And if you don't understand how low the valley is, then you'll never appreciate how high the mountain is. If you don't understand how horrible sin is, and if you don't ever understand the fact that without the gospel, under law, you are hopelessly lost. You don't have any chance whatsoever of going to heaven. Until you understand that, you won't accept the gospel and you won't grasp it for what it is. It's God's salvation, because therein is revealed a righteousness from God by faith unto faith. He told us that in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, 16 and 17, didn't he? That's good news. And so the first principle that God will use to judge a man apart from Christ, or man under law, and in a way I do a disservice to say a man apart from Christ, because I'm speaking from a standpoint of today. Because the gospel really has nothing to do with 1:18 to 3:20. In fact, when we get to chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 and 22, we're going to have a brand new terminologies to start using. We're going to start talking about faith and justification and redemption and grace and free. None of those words occur in 1:18 to 3:20 because they hadn't got anything to do with law. If you live under law, there's no mercy and there's no grace. There's no redeemer. There's no savior. Law can only convict you of sin. It can tell you what's right. It can tell you you better do it. But once you've broken it, it can't help you. There's no Savior. There's no Redeemer. But in the gospel, and that's what makes Christianity unique from all other world religions, in the gospel there is grace. There's gift. There's a basis for mercy. But not in Islam. Not in law. And that's exactly what they're living by, people who live under law. You have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you told somebody it was wrong, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. So the first principle, I call it principle of self-judgment. You tell somebody it's wrong, you turn around and do it yourself. You've done wrong, and you know you have. And so he continues on. We know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Why is it that you can point your finger at somebody else and tell them it's wrong, and they're going to be condemned for it, and then you can do the same thing yourself and think you're going to get away with it? What's the basis for that? How's that working for you? Well, if you think it's working for you, you're going to find out differently one day. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Well, how could I be showing contempt for God's kindness and patience and tolerance? Not realizing that God's kindness should lead you to what? Repentance. You know why God hasn't come? You know why God hadn't struck you graveyard dead? Because he wants you to repent. Now, that's one of the things that's missing in modern preaching today, isn't it? How much you hear about repentance. But that's the goal of this whole thing, of the whole thing about talking about sin and the result of sin. It's so that you will repent. And if you need to repent, then I would suggest that you repent. And if there's something in your life that you're holding on to, some sin that you're holding on to, I would suggest that God really does want you to repent of that. And that's why you're still alive, because he is long-suffering and kind and gracious and tolerant, because he wants you to repent, and he wants to give you time. And so if you're here today and there's something in your life that's got you separated from God, then you're only here by God's grace. And you're here for a purpose, so that your heart can be touched and you can realize, I really do need to quit. I really do need to repent. I really do need to come to the Lord, because that's why you're here, and that's why you're taking a breath right now, that God spared your life. And then, and he continues on, your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And so if you just keep on soaking it in and you realize that God wants you to repent, he's told you to repent and you refuse to, he says all you're doing is you're just heaping up judgment and condemnation on yourself. And the pile's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And then the second principle, let's skip down to verse 12. We can't go, obviously, it's as slow as I go. If we went even through the first 8 chapters, we'd be here for 5 years. But in the second principle of judgment on the law keeper, let's begin in verse 12. For all who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. So, what's going to be the principle of judgment on this person? Law, right? Whether he's under the law of Moses. Law of Moses, by the way, was only ever given to the Jews. You know that? On Mount Sinai? It was only ever given to the Jews. Now, there's some interesting things about it. The law of Moses contains principles that are eternal truths. And what I mean by that was, did it become wrong to kill on Mount Sinai? In Exodus chapter 20, when Moses came down from the mountain and one of those commandments said, thou shalt not kill, did all of a sudden now it's wrong to kill and it hadn't been wrong before then? No. It was wrong before then, wasn't it? How do I know that? How about Cain and Abel? Let's go back. Whenever God came down, and he asked Cain, he said, where's your brother? What did he say? He said, he's right here. I killed him. That's not what he said, is it? Why? Where was he? He was hidden, wasn't he? Why did he hide him? Because he knew it was wrong, didn't he? How did he know it was wrong? Had somebody come running up to him with a tablet of stone and said, thou shalt not kill? Is that how he knew? No. He knew it because God put it in him. He knew it was wrong. At least 9 of the 10 commandments, and we can take the Sabbath and we can talk about it a little separately. I happen to believe that it probably falls into this category too, but we'd have to discuss that. But at least 9 of the 10 commandments are eternal truth principles. It's always been wrong to kill. It's always been wrong to steal. It's always been wrong to commit adultery. And those things are eternal truth principles. You know where they came from? They came from God's very own nature. Now's a real good time to ask the question, is there anything that God cannot do? The Bible says, New Testament says twice, it is impossible for God to lie. God can't lie. Now, why would that be? Why can't God lie? Because he is what? Righteous. If he lied, he wouldn't be righteous. If he lied one time, he wouldn't be righteous. And besides that, if he lied one time, he might could lie twice. And if he could lie one time, I couldn't depend on anything he ever said, because that might be the time he lied. God can't lie. You know what else God can't do? He can't cheat. He can't steal. When God had an angel deliver these laws and pin them in stone, deliver them to Moses, he didn't say, let me think a minute what would be some real good rules for people who want to be in my club. That's not what he said. God took the principles of righteousness, his character, and he had them put in stone. And so when you read these things, you're reading about God's character. And he says, how many times do you suppose he says in the Bible, you be holy because I am holy? this is what holiness looks like. And this is an insight into what I look like. And I want you to be like me. And so those Ten Commandments are eternal truth principles. It was wrong to lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery before Mount Sinai. It's wrong afterward. When Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said by them of long ago, so-and-so, but I tell you so-and-so, right? Those are eternal truth principles. And you know who has those principles? Everybody. Cain didn't have to have it written down on the tablet of the stone to know it was wrong to kill his brother. Where did he get that? Was it an accident that he knew it was wrong? Where did he get it? Well, let's read. All who sin apart from the law, I'm in Romans 2:12, will perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. It's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Now listen to this, and he began a little parenthetical thing. He's going to explain something to you. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, what law are we talking about, obviously? Law of Moses, right? The Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law. They become a law unto themselves. Now, he says the Gentiles who don't have the law, when they do by nature, naturally, instinctively, the things contained in the law, these Gentiles who don't have the law, having not the law, become a law unto themselves. Who has God given law? Everybody. Where did they get it? They got it from God. God put it in them. Every society, regardless of where that society is or when that society exists, has an awareness of right and wrong based on those eternal truth principles. Now, boy, we could stay here a long time. But let's just see if I can illustrate it real quickly. And I know I'm running out of time here, or they're cutting me short or something. But anyway, let's just assume that I have this bar graph up here. And we've got 9 bars on our graph. And one of them says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, and so forth. We've got 9 bars, each one representing an eternal truth principle that is incorporated into the Ten Commandments. Every one of us has a particular graph that is unique to us. It's like a fingerprint. If I were to take any person in this audience and sit down with you and start talking about, do you think it's right for a person to do this? You would have some feelings about that. That, yeah, you know, I think under these conditions it would be okay. What about you? No, I don't think it would ever be okay. Well, if a person was in a prison camp, and the only way, and they had family outside, and the only way that they could live was to tell a little lie, would it be okay if it saved their life for them to tell a little lie? Well, if you really pushed and came to shove, you know, if you really got down to where we really believe, we might have to discuss that, you know. Do you think it would just be an automatic with everybody in here? And you could just put up scenario after scenario after scenario, you know, right on the edge. And so what I'm saying is every one of us has a line that we draw on every one of these 9, at least 9 of these eternal truth principles. And are there some societies that believe that you can kill your enemies and it wouldn't bother them at all? They believe that's a good thing to do? And maybe even drink their blood, you know, and you get their strength. There's still some tribes who believe that, okay? Is that right? Does that make it right, the fact that they believe it? Doesn't make it right, does it? But their conscience wouldn't bother them. And we're going to talk about the conscience, obviously, next week. I really hate to interrupt the conversation and point being, and I had to quit, God has put inside of every one of us an awareness of right and wrong. Now, you can live in a society that teaches certain things, and that level of awareness of right and wrong goes down, 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 down until you start approving of things that are wrong. And everybody in society can agree this is right or this is wrong. That doesn't make it so. But that's where you operate. And if it were possible for every one of us to have to carry a card around and it was a bar graph, it had 9 bars on it, and you'd pull yours out and I'd pull mine out, we would look at it and it'd be a little different, wouldn't it? Now, we come from a fairly homogeneous society. It doesn't feel like it right now, but still, more than lots, okay? And so our bar graph as Christians would probably be pretty similar. There wouldn't be a lot of real drastic differences. Now, if you went out here and you pulled your card out and you talked to somebody out here on the street, your bar graph might look a lot different than their bar graph, right? The things that you thought were right and wrong might be a lot different. But my point is this. You have a bar graph. You have an awareness of right and wrong about lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, whatever. You have some awareness of right and wrong, and you didn't just conjure that up yourself. God put it in you. And we're going to see that next time when we start talking about the conscience. Thank you. God bless you.